Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for the testimony that Steve gave. Lord, may we all be out there making relationships, Lord. It's all about relationships, and that relationship that started with our relationship with you, Lord, that we would encourage others to have that relationship with you also. And so we thank you for that. Lord, speak to our hearts now, and may we glorify you through our lives, Lord. And through that opportunity to pray, Lord, we thank you that you have put it on our hearts and your word, examples of that prayer that we need to have for one another. And I pray now, Lord, that you would reveal how we can do that in your word and how to go about it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote and sent to people he never met in Colossae. As you know, Epaphras, the fellow that he led to the Lord and discipled, was able to come and report to him in prison. Perhaps he was his cellmate, or perhaps he was just visiting. We don't really know, but we know that they were in prison together at one point. And he was able to share, Epaphras was able to share with him what was going on in Colossae, in this church that he had started. And so the Apostle Paul sent him back with this letter, and this is a beautiful prayer. In fact, it's one that I sometimes pray inserting my children's names in here. Starting with verse 9. From the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Years ago, there was a periodical called Today in the World, and in the June 29th, 1992 article that I read, it said this: early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular about prayer for one another. Each one had reportedly a place that they would go to in the thicket. They would travel into the thicket and they would get alone with God and they would pray for other believers within their group. And as they did this, they began to wear a path to that place of prayer. They would all have their own path to this way of prayer. In fact, they did it so often that if there was one that was negligent, they would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, grass grows on your path." Well, you know, my question is for you today, right? Right here, for all of us. Has grass grown on your path? Has grass grown on your path? Are we so busy in life that we neglect to pray for one another? Or have your own situations become so overwhelming to you, you pray about everything that you need, everything that concerns you, but you're not praying for other brothers and sisters in Christ? Is the grass growing on your path to that place? Fervently praying for one another is a sign of our complete trust in God. And it's also a recognition of the value that He has placed on brothers and sisters in Christ. Not a value that we ascribe, but that He has. And so four aspects of praying for believers that give them to all at once. And somebody last night said they had to move out of the first seat because I was spitting on them. Passion. Passion. Developing a passion for prayer for others. Preparation. Preparing our hearts for prayer for others. You know, that motivation why we pray. Purpose. Understanding the purpose of our prayers for others, and then the product, knowing what to pray for. The outcome that God desires in others that we pray for. And let me start with passion. The passion for prayer. I love how the Apostle Paul here starts off and he says, "For this reason, since we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." That is passion, isn't it? Just, and again, this is the people that he hasn't met, but he's passionate about this. He prays continually for this group of people. Paul understood that if there was going to be any significant transformation of life in the believers in Colossae, it wasn't going to come from him 1,000 miles away, right? It's God who causes the changes in other individuals. So what's he decide to do? I'm going to go right to the top. I'm going to go and begin to pray to God for you. Beautiful. And then also he loved these people that he never met, and he prayed for them all the time. Now, this isn't scripture. It's just my comment here. I believe the more we understand about God and the closer we become to one another, the more passionate we'll become about prayer. And this doesn't happen by us just hearing this in a sermon or reading it somewhere or somebody telling you that, and you're like, oh, I got to get more passionate about prayer. I got to. Well, it doesn't come by duty either. Passion isn't something you can muster up. It's either there or it's not. And some of you already have this passion. As soon as you hear, or as soon as something is identified, a need in somebody, you hear it, this is your go-to. You know, sometimes you can get in a prayer group or a prayer meeting, and everyone starts answering the other person's prayer. They're not praying. They're like, did you ever try this for your back? Or did you ever, you know, did you try? And everyone's answering. They're like, stop. We're here to pray, right? We're here to bring this to God, whatever the situation. And so you want to have a passion for prayer. Prayer is automatically for some people and not so much for others. There's others that are so passionate about prayer, the Holy Spirit will lay something on their heart. And they'll start, I don't know what it is that you're going through right now, but God laid you on my heart, and for 2 days now I've just been praying for you. And I don't know what it is, and that's okay. I just know that I've been praying for you. And almost every time, isn't it remarkable that the person will respond, boy, was I going through it at the time. And thank you. But that takes a passion for prayer. I also will say this, that it's a byproduct of our love for God and our love for the people of God. The more we learn about God, and the more that we interact with other believers, the more passionate we'll be for prayer. This comes by us studying in God's Word about God, getting to know Him better, and getting to know others better, so that we can be genuine in our prayers. And so, I think it's even better when you have a group that you can just be real with. And even within that group, somebody can say to you, the grass grows on your path. You know, we want to be that vulnerable with one another. Secondly, there's preparation in prayer. We need to prepare our hearts for prayer. And when we go to prayer, we have to have the right perspective so that we can be prepared to pray. First, as I already mentioned, we need to have that love for God and that knowledge of His power. Because if you don't believe that God can really change things, or if you don't believe God has the power to do it, or you're just not sure that He can do anything in a situation, it's almost like you're praying to the wind. Your prayers are ineffectual if your faith isn't there. As you read the New Testament, it's all about our faith. can we really believe God? So faith has to precede our prayers. But also we need to both love the individual that we're praying for and recognize the great value that they have in the sight of God. And I'll say it's not a value that we ascribe there. It's a value that God has placed in another believer. And we see that because, first of all, they have been rescued. They have been rescued. We see that in our text today, verse 13. It says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." And some of your versions might say, "to the Son He loved." Think about it. If somebody gave their life to save you, would that not tell you of the great value that you have for that individual? This is God's mission. It was God's mission, and He fulfilled it, did He not? And so to prepare our hearts, we have to understand that the ones that we're praying for, these brothers and sisters in Christ that we're praying for, have been rescued by God. They're valuable. Secondly, they've been redeemed. They've been redeemed. It says the latter part of verse 14, finishing that statement, it says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Not only did God snatch them out of darkness, but He redeemed them. Redeemed, in Merriam-Webster says, to buy back. To buy back. You see, that relationship all the way back in Genesis was damaged, right? Because of sin. That relationship that God desired, that intimacy that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden, that was damaged. That God loved that relationship. And now there was this enter into darkness and sin filled the world and the effects of sin. And we go through that, and then Jesus gives His life, His blood, and He purchases back. And the value that we have by Jesus' death and His resurrection, and we're redeemed, we're purchased back by His blood. Can you imagine the value of a believer to Jesus? And so we understand that the person that we're praying for, they were rescued. They were bought back. And guess what else? They're related. They're related to us. Not only did God rescue us, not only did He redeem us, but He adopted us. He adopted us. And when I say us, I mean all who have placed their faith in Jesus. We family. We family, right? And so the most likely people you pray for, the ones that you're related to, I would think so. But Colossians, and how do we know we're related? Well, Colossians 1:12 says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." If you're sharing the inheritance with somebody, you're related. That's what it means to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, those Christians. You're sharing with fellow Christians. And it means they are spiritually related to us. You see, God values us greatly. He believed that we were worth rescuing. He sent His Son to purchase us and to buy us back, and He redeemed us. And then finally, He adopted us so that we would share in the inheritance. And it's remarkable to me just that inheritance, what we do inherit, and what we do inherit is not just that eternal life, which is glorious and wonderful, and we will be with Him forever and ever and ever, and with all the saints and all those who place their faith in. That's going to be a glorious opportunity. But part of that inheritance is now. The spiritual gifts that we receive from Him. The wonderful communion we have with the saints now. The power that we have over sin, the abundant life that we can now. These are all inherited things. The Holy Spirit, that He didn't leave us as an orphan. We inherited all of these wonderful, beautiful things, and we inherited the Holy Spirit. And so the day that we recognize the value of the people that we're praying for is the day we'll pray like no one's business. We will run the prayer. So next we need to know the purpose for prayer. the purpose for prayer. Why is it that we should pray for another brother or sister in Christ? Well, let me tell you, which shouldn't really be the motivation, the embarrassment that you'll face when you get back to your group and they ask you, have you prayed? It's wonderful to have that accountability. By the way, I'm not dissing that at all. But that's not the driving force in prayer, though. The driving force in prayer should not be because someone told you you need to pray. And it shouldn't be that you're checking off your discipline list. Number four, I need to pray. Okay, got that out of the way. Or to gain any grace points, if there were any grace points, and there aren't. But why is it that we should pray for one another? Because we genuinely, like the Apostle Paul, want to see people grow in Christ. We want to see them transformed. We want to see them be different. And guess what? We can't do that. There's no way we can. Jesus always made it an issue of the heart, didn't he? And so the difference between serving the law and having a heart for God, there's a heart of stone and there's a heart of flesh there, and it's remarkable. I mean, we say in our mission that we are providing discipleship that transforms people into the image of Christ, glorifying God through spirit-filled worship and showing genuine love to each other in our community. But that first part there gets me. We are providing discipleship that transforms people into the image of Christ. We're availing ourselves to the opportunity. What is it that we want? Well, we want a reflection of verse 10, the beginning, so that you'll walk in a manner not pleasing us, not pleasing the church, but pleasing the Lord, fully pleasing Him, right? And if we are serious about that, we're looking for people to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that is the primary purpose for our prayers for one another. That somehow God would be glorified in our lives and in the lives of the brothers and sisters that we're praying for. That He would be pleased. It's not that we would be pleased, but that He would be pleased. Wouldn't you love it if someone came to you and said, I am praying that your life would be lived in such a way worthy of the Lord. I'm praying for you that you would please God in every way. I know me as a pastor, I would love people to be praying this for me. If I knew their bottom line was for me to live a life worthy of the Lord and a life that would please Him, I would consider myself so blessed to have people praying that my life would bless God and please Him alone. And to that end, we need to be praying for one another. But we also need some specifics. I call these the products of our prayers. These are the signs or the indicators that a person that you're praying for is living a life pleasing to God. And so I referred them because I wanted to keep my P's together. Products. It's not the best word, but the results. Why you're praying for somebody. And the Apostle Paul had a great list here. Wonderful things to pray for. And they weren't like physical, you know, things, guy's kidney or his arm or anything. He's praying for these spiritual related things. And I would just encourage us as we turn the corner in prayer, start praying for these things. Start praying. Pray for the other things, all the other things. The illnesses, I mean, we all have them as we get older. We're facing more, but let's pray for these things. Spiritual discernment. What a beautiful and fitting request. Of all the things we want, even for our children, right, to possess, spiritual wisdom, knowing what it is that God is saying to them. I love it in verse 9 there, the latter part. We have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Praying that they hear from God. This is a prayer that is asking God to make the ones you're praying for aware of what He wants. We pray this for other people because our goal is not that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that do what we want. but that they would have, they would spiritually discern what God's will is and then follow that. And don't we want this for our children and our grandchildren? I mean, there's a time when they're little and it's a God-ordained thing that we want. We want our children to obey us. But as they mature, right, you want to begin to unveil how they can hear from God, how they can be aware of what God wants through His Word and through that time of prayer. Because you don't want this 20, 30, 40, 50-year-old child of yours saying, what should I do now? What is it that I should do next? No, you want them to hear from God. And we want fellow Christians to be doing that. We want them bearing fruit. Bearing fruit there in verse 10, the latter part, bearing fruit in every good work. And so we pray that others are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and that they are reproducing themselves in other people. It's a twofold thing. There's been discussion over time. Is bearing fruit like the fruit of the Spirit, evidencing that for yourself, or does that mean making other Christians? And my answer always is yes. It's both. It's both. We want them to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But we also want them to reproduce themselves, to have that fruit that they're sharing with others, leading others to Christ, helping others to grow in Christ. And so we want them bearing fruit in both ways. Our goal is not that we're producing Christians that can come and sit in our church building being fed and fed and fed with no fruit. Hopefully, we have a desire to make disciples that are fruit-bearing disciples, and not our disciples, but disciples of Christ. And that they're discipling others. Paul's prayer includes an increase of the knowledge of God. An increase of the knowledge of God. He says that in verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. How does that happen? Well, many of you are studying this and have been studying this, how to go about this. Through hearing God, through those times of silence and solitude, where you are blocking, there's a time where you're just blocking out all the noise of the world, the television set, the cell phones, everything, and you're getting alone by yourself with God, and you're hearing from Him in that intimate time alone. Spending time hearing God speak through His Word, Lectio Divina, which some of you are practicing, that time when you're just not reading by rote, you're not reading for information, you can answer all these questions. No. How is God speaking to you personally through His Word? What is it that you want to say as you read and as you interact with that beautiful time, interacting with other believers also? Again, we're increasing our knowledge of God and who God is, and it's beautiful. We want this for ourselves, and we want this for others. Not just to race through the Bible, not finding interesting facts in the Bible, but taking the time to meditate on His Word. I love Psalm 1. Our family memorized this, and then I think we all went out for ice cream once everybody knew it or whatever, but the person who is able to stand firm is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. And we want this for brothers and sisters in Christ. And the rest of that psalm is beautiful. It's like, you know, the individual you're praying for is like a tree standing by the water. It yields its fruit in season, and the leaf doesn't wither, and all that it does, he prospers. And we pray this for those who we love and we know, and we want to see them trust God. And why do we want them to have this knowledge of God? Is so that they can withstand the storms of life. Because they come and they blow against you. Paul also says, may, and it's again, I just love every part of this prayer. May you be strengthened with all power. And not that you're Superman, but where are you getting this power? According to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience. And so we want to have spiritual strength. We want to pray this for other believers too, that they would be strong in the Lord, because there are enough spiritual wimps in the world. Christians who go out and they do not share the gospel. They don't have a brochure. They don't have anything to give anybody because they want the other person to like them. And so people are going to hell, but we're like, well, at least they like me. There are Christians that aren't handling the harder things to discuss with other believers because, again, they want to be liked. Or somebody insults them in the church. Somebody says something rude or offhand. I'm never going. I'm never working in the church again. I'm not going to serve in ministry any longer because I was offended. Well, the truth is, we bump into each other. We make mistakes. We sin against one another. And we need to have the spiritual strength to extend the grace and forgiveness that we have received. And so if you have been offended, let me pray spiritual strength for you, because it does take spiritual strength to exhale, to recognize in all humility, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong and God has forgiven me, and now I'm extending that grace to this other individual who was rude or obnoxious or sinned against me, and maybe they didn't know it and maybe they did, but I want to extend that. And so two types of strength that he discusses here that I love. One is endurance. And we need this primarily is for ourselves, this endurance in ourselves, the ability to not give up. And by the way, it's not our strength. Again, I pointed this out earlier. Let me point it out again. It's according to what? His glorious might. This is the strength that we have. Because if we leave it up to our strength, we don't have enough strength. We don't have that kind of strength. You get worn out. In ministry, you get worn out. In the world today, you get worn out. You put the news on, you're worn out. Anything, things wear us out. But if we're being filled by His glorious might, hey, you'll be strengthened. You'll be strengthened. Secondly, is that patience. And this has to do with others. You know, the endurance is us, but that patience is our interaction with others. That endurance, that ability to endure with others. And so it takes great patience at times. And oh, do we need this, right? And as you work with a variety of God's children, do you not need patience? There's a variety of giftedness out there, and some of those gifts kind of bump each other sometimes. There are people who are passionate. They have different passions, and so those passions bump into each other. And then that final one, personalities. Oh, we need patience with one another for the different personalities. And when you find somebody who's just short on patience, they have no patience, that is somebody who's not strong in the Lord. That's a sign that they need to be strengthened by the Lord and His glorious might. Because when you think of even how they test steel, they test steel for hardness, but they also test it for flexibility. And you need to have both. You need to have both. Because if you have endurance and you're not patient, we really need both. Finally, and I connected these together, joyfully thankful. Some of the ways that this verse is written, it's almost like joyfully, and it's almost like the person who is praying is then thankful, the Apostle Paul. But the New American Standard puts these together, joyfully thankful, and puts it as part of the prayer for the individual. With joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. And if I point out the New American Standard on this, it says joyfully giving thanks. And so I'm just going to say this is necessary for both. If you're praying, you want to be joyfully giving thanks. And if you're the person, and if this is for the person you're praying for, the disciple, you want them to be joyfully giving thanks. You don't want them to have the Eeyore syndrome, right? I guess I should be thankful. Yeah. And after 40 days of rain that we just had, you know, I guess we needed the rain. We want people that we are praying for to have joy. We want them to have joy when they give thanks to God. And as we consider this whole list of things to pray for others, and this is just a glimpse, you know, it's just one prayer. But it's a beautiful prayer. We want people that we're praying for to have these qualities. These are just wonderful, beautiful qualities. And they can. This isn't like you're just praying like a pipe dream here that, oh man, it would be really nice if they had that. No, they're capable. These are byproducts of a relationship with God and with one another. And it's a wonderful prayer. And the bottom line is that they would live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. We need to start going deeper in our prayers. And yes, please get beyond the physical. Pray for the physical. It's needed. It's necessary. It's beautiful. It's a testimony of God's miraculous work. But in addition to that, His miraculous work extends even deeper into the spirit of individuals. We want to see soul change. We want to see a depth here. And I'm going to ask you to be praying for each other because of this question that I might ask you. Has the grass grown on your path? If it has, start wearing it out again. Start wearing that path out again. And I would encourage you even to have a place, not necessarily in the middle of a field somewhere, but in your home, at some point you say, well, this is a great place for me to get alone. I'm going to wear a path to this place. It's a place where I get alone with God and I do business with Him and praying for others. Pray for yourself, but begin to pray for others like you haven't before. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this portion of Scripture. It's just a wonderful point. It's just the tip of the iceberg, Lord. But You, Holy Spirit, You will, in the hearts and minds of all of us, You'll fill in what is needed from this portion of Scripture in a way to apply this. And so, Holy Spirit, would You apply this to our lives that we would really be passionate about prayer? Because we really do recognize we cannot change people. But You can. And that's Your business. And we love that it's all You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.